Hey, I'm Darren, and I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314, and I got to tell you something, that I actually like it a little bit when not everything is super smooth. Anybody notice that today? Right? Anybody caught your attention at all? But I love it when things aren't exactly super smooth, because I truly believe this in my heart, that I think that God has something special for us today. And when these distractions happen, I believe that there's a little bit of saying, hey, I want to distract you from the message that God has for us. And it's kind of an influence that we see, but I believe that God has something ready for us today. In fact, I want to tell you that today has been a message that not too often I have this, but I have been, I've been a little bit of agonizing over this message, of what God has for us and the challenge that he has in front of us. I have been in just desperate prayer for our church. We are in a series called The Daniel Dilemma, and we're wrapping up this series today. And I believe that everything that we've talked about is actually leading us up to the topic that we have today. Everything that we've been going through is leading us up to the topic that we're discussing today. The Daniel Dilemma, what we see is this, is that we see that we live within a culture, within the country and the culture that we live in, that is trying to constantly push us to compromise our standards. And so we're asking ourselves this question: how do we live well, love well, and stand firm in our faith within this culture of compromise? We've been wrestling with this question over and over again, and I believe that it's all leading up to this point. See, the series that we're in right now is actually, it's a series based on a message series that we did 3 years ago, as well as a book that was written by a great pastor. His name is Pastor Chris Hodges, somebody who I love tremendously. In fact, there's a picture of him that you can put up right there. Pastor Chris Hodges is such an influence in my life and in our church. And there's Jenny and I. We actually had a chance to meet him just a couple of weeks ago or a couple of months ago, a giant of the faith today. And I love so much the influence that he has in our church. And the fact is that he is a giant of the faith, which helps me segue into a little preview of what we're getting ready to go into in our next series, which is called Running with Giants. And it's our summer series that we look at giants of the faith in Scripture and things that they've gone through in their life and how that applies to our life as well. There's Pastor Chris, and I'm doing a little name dropping right there, right? Like, this is a fantastic individual. And yes, I was a little bit ashamed of wearing a Guns N' Roses t-shirt as I was meeting him. I was not anticipating that, but hey, that's all right. You know, got a little bit of rock and roll in me, okay? But anyway, we're going through this series, and we're asking ourselves the question, how do we love well, and how do we stand firm in our faith in a culture of compromise? First week, we asked ourselves the question, how do we respond to a culture of compromise? And we saw that we need to respond with full of God's truth and full of God's grace. The next week we said, well, how do we make sure that we live the right way within that culture of understanding that we live within a very selfish culture that is constantly trying to elevate the self? And when we elevate the self, we understand that it automatically lowers God. But God's will for our lives is that we humble ourselves before the Lord and that he will lift us up. We don't have to stand on our own two feet, that we can allow the Lord to lift us up. Last week, we asked the question, how do we stand firm? And we understood that we need to make sure that we're on our guard, that we are courageous, and that we are strong. We don't back down from the standards and the truth that God has for us. But again, that leads us to this question: how do we love well within this culture? And I believe that the church today, that this is the question that we wrestle with the most. I believe that this is the question that we haven't necessarily fully answered and gotten right. We can stand firm. We understand that we need to be able to stand firm, but loving well within this culture is something that is very, very difficult for us. So when I was in Bible college, I was, my mentor and spiritual father to this day is a man by the name of Gary Brugman, and he was the vice president of student life at the Bible college that I went to. And one day, I'm walking with him and another friend of mine. We're walking through the quad, and my friend says to him, he says, "Brother Brugman," which I went to a pretty conservative Bible college, and we had to call all of our professors and people brother and sister, right? Like, I'm glad we don't do that today. okay? He said, Brother Brugman, he said, I got to tell you something. He said, if I ever have a problem in my life, you're the person that I want to go to. He said, but if I ever have a question or a problem with what the Bible says, then I'm going to this other individual. And I don't say his name because he was just mean and grumpy is what he was. Like, he understood scripture in a powerful way, but he was just like mean about it. You know, like, how dare you not know that answer, you know? And he's like, so if I ever have a problem or a question of life, I'm going to come to you. But if I have a situation I want to know something more about the Bible, then I'm going to that individual. And Gary, he looked at him and he said, thank you. You know, like, is that a compliment or what are you telling me? And I just thought that was so interesting for us. That if we want to have a question about the Bible, that we'll go to somebody. If we have a question of life, then we want to be able to head to this person. The question that we're wrestling with today is, how do we continue to love well within a culture of compromise? John 13, 34 through 35 says this. Jesus gives a command to his disciples. And he said, a new command I give you. Love one another. A new command I give to you. You need to love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Such a powerful verse. And brings me to a question that I want to ask you today. If we asked a random person walking around on the street, how would you define a Christian? Would they say that Christians are the most loving people that they have ever met? Are we today defined by our love? My suggestion to you today is this, is that I don't think that they would. In fact, the culture that we live in today would most likely say, you know what, Christian people? Anti-science, anti-abortion, anti-homosexual. See, we're known for what we stand against more than what we know that we stand for. How did Jesus say that we should be described? By our love. Such a challenge for us today. And like I said, I don't believe that we as a church have got this thing right. I don't believe that we as a church, and I'm not saying just Focus 314, and I'm not saying you as an individual, because maybe somebody might say that about you. Hey, how would you define Greg? Oh, hey, man, he's such a great guy. Man, every time you ask for something, he is there for you. Hey, how would you define Sherry? Oh, she is fantastic. I would say she'd give you the shirt off her back, but that's not okay to say about a girl, right? Like, that's how they might describe you as an individual, but as a church whole, I think that we've done a horrible job in this. And that we have failed in truly influencing our culture. And it seems today that many of us would say, man, we just need to be able to get back. The world that we live in today is not, it's not okay. Why can't it be like it was back then? And we've lost our grip and our influence on our culture. Why? And I would say to you and suggest to you today that most likely it's because we have stopped loving well. We are no longer defined by our love. We are no longer defined as a Christ follower as being someone who loves. What does a life look like without love? I'm going to show you a very powerful passage that even if you're not a Christ follower, you've heard parts of this passage before. It's a pretty famous one. You've been to a wedding before. You've probably heard parts of this thing talked about. And it's known as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through, starting at verse 1. It says this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, I want to be able to say this. Without love, the first thing is this. All I say is insufficient. Go back to the other one. All I say is insufficient. It doesn't matter what I say to somebody, that if it's not full of love, they don't want to hear it. If I speak with the tongues of angels, what is it? It's just a cymbal that's sitting there clanging into somebody's ears. See, it's that whole adage, you've heard it before, that somebody says people don't want to know how much you care until, or don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care. Without love, it doesn't matter what you say. It's just noise. Second thing is this. All I know is insignificant. Without love inside of our lives, all that I know is insignificant. Continue on in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but I don't have love inside of myself, none of it matters. It's completely insufficient. The second one is this: all I believe is insufficient. Verse 2, it continues on. And if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Well, I believe in Jesus. Great. So does the enemy. And how's that working out for him? It starts off with faith. It starts off in belief. But love in action shows you that your faith is alive. See, if I don't have love, all that I believe even is insufficient. Continue on. All that I give is incomplete. Verse 3 says, if I give all that I possess to the poor, but I don't have love? Think about this. What happens if somebody gives you a gift, but when they take it, they take that little gift bag, and they just chuck it at you? Happy birthday, you know? Like, how do you feel about that? How does that leave you? You're like, oh, actually, this was something I really wanted, but I don't really want it right now, you know? Like, how does that make you feel about it? It stains the gift, doesn't it? Without a love attached for it, isn't it true that Jesus says that he loves a cheerful giver? Without love attached to it, it doesn't mean anything. And the last one is this: without love, all that I accomplish is completely inadequate. We live in a culture that celebrates success, don't we? Rightfully so. Like, I don't know about you, but I love success. I love to win. People say that, you know, like, oh, you shouldn't be competitive. You know, that we're all in it for fun. Isn't winning more fun, right? Isn't it? Like, I have fun when I win. I don't have fun when I lose. So, like, we want to be able to celebrate that. But if you don't have love, it doesn't matter at all. Look at what 3 says again. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, again, what I'm doing and what I'm trying to accomplish with this life, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Nothing. Nothing in this world matters without the love that Christ gives us. We are called to love well. We are called to be described by other people by the love that we show them. They will know you are Christians by what? Your love. Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Can we all agree how important it is in the calling that God has given us to love well? We need to love well. We need to love our culture. We need to love those around us with everything that we have. Without it, it means nothing. So my question today is this: how can we truly get back to a place where we have, and when I say we, I mean the church as an organization, how can we get back to a place where we have influence in our culture again? Right? Because that's the thing that we want to see. We look around and we're like, man, this world's a mess, isn't it? Right? Which we would all agree, it's a mess. There's no reason for some of the stuff that goes on. So how can we, as being an individual, as being a part of an organization that believes that the church in action is the hope of the world, how can we get back to bringing that hope to people? How can we get back to truly being an influence inside of our culture? Because wouldn't you agree that we have lost that influence? It's gone. It's almost non-debatable. So how do we get back to that place where the church truly has influence in our culture? Well, the reason why we're calling this the Daniel Dilemma is because we've been going through the book of Daniel. We're going to talk about the playbook that God gives us in Daniel. But there's something that I want you to do today. Is that I believe that Scripture gives us light. I believe that Scripture gives us our pathway, and for us to truly grasp hold of loving the world well, for us to truly grasp hold of it and allow the love that God has for us to be able to shine through us, I believe that we need Scripture inside of us. And so there's something I'm going to ask you to do is that every single week you walk through those doors and you get talk notes that you see. Some of you take notes on those every single week. Those of you that don't, I would encourage you to do so because there's something about writing it down that just makes it more concrete to you. But everybody received one as you were walking in. And here's what I would like you to do is that we'd never do this, but on the backside of your talk notes, there's actually the rest of the love chapter. Some of those passages that are on there, which is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And what I want to ask you to do this week is I want to ask you, every single person here, to be able to read this passage every single day. And I'm going to tell you, it won't even take you but a minute to read through this. But if you read through this, I truly believe that it will change your life and it will change your perspective. It'll change the relationships that you have around you to allow the Word of God to penetrate you in this way. And I believe that if we can all live the way that this describes right here, that we'll get back to a place of influencing our culture. So I'm going to read this for you. What is love then? Love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy and it does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. Well, we're going to talk about dishonor right there for a little while. It's not self-seeking, a little bit different from what our culture is, right? It's all about building up self. But love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Anybody in here, right? Like, no, nobody else, just me, all right? Like, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Nobody in here has ever said, I told you so, right? Nobody's ever done that. Continue on. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And everybody say these last three together. Love never fails. I want to encourage us as a church that we are reading this together to transform your life and to transform our church to loving the way that God has called us to love. It's going to be powerful for us. And hopefully what we will see is that we will see our church begin to love our culture the exact same way that we see Daniel loving his. We're going to go ahead and jump to chapter 6 of Daniel, starting in verse 3. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself, powerful, powerful right there, that he is described as someone who distinguished himself within his peers, within his leadership, within his culture, that he walked around as someone who was distinguished. Among what? Among the administrators, satraps, exceptional qualities, all of those things. Why was he distinguished? And it's because of his character. It's because of the way that he was living his life. Continue on in verse 4. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Doesn't that sound like the verse that we just read in 1 Corinthians? It sounds like he's living this love out. That's exactly what he is doing within his culture, is that he is constantly living out 1 Corinthians even before 1 Corinthians was written. That he was an individual that allowed love to be able to flow through him. And how he truly began to influence culture is that, number one, he began to show love. He would show love. That's what he did. That's how he first began to influence culture, is not by standing up there and telling everybody what they were doing was wrong. He just lived it out. See, I would suggest to you today that this is the fact, is that we need to be individuals that if there's something wrong going on in their life, that you're going to be the person that they come to. I would suggest to you that in our culture today that we don't need a Bible answer, man. We just need individuals who are going to point people to the way, the truth, and the life. Do you want to be somebody that says, you know, if I got a question about the Bible, then I'll go to church. But if I got a question about life, then I'm going to go to these people over here who truly love me and accept me. If somebody has a question about life, this should be the first place that they come to, shouldn't it? Sitting in these seats right here. God, what do you have for me? I don't know if you even exist. I just know that these people around here, man, they have welcomed me with open arms, that they love me with everything that they have. And how do I know it? Because I've walked life with them. Because I've seen them at work. Because they so distinguished themselves. They constantly are loving me. They've constantly shown me that they care about me. Through the character that you're living out 1 Corinthians 13. Hey, how would you describe the church? I don't know about all churches, but Focus 314, I'll tell you what, that place just permeates love. I was in rags when I walked into that place. And some lady came up to me and gave me a hug. I've never been into a place that I've even had somebody look twice at me. And I had people saying, hey, why don't you come over and sit next to me? How do we do this? By showing love. Now, I'm going to tell you this, that if we continue to show love in a powerful way and so distinguish ourselves, we're going to get some pushback. You're going to get some pushback from culture. It's going to happen. We constantly see that today. We live within a culture that is pushing us away, that is trying to push us away from Christ, that's trying to push us away from our standards. You're going to get some pushback. You're going to get some persecution. Daniel saw it as well in verse 7. So the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, all of the leaders, right? They all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. You know why? Because they didn't like Daniel. And they said, hey, you know what? We can't find any corruption in him. We can't find anything wrong with him. And the only way that we're going to be able to get him to fall is if we do something against his god. He's not going to be able to stand for it. So they begin to have some pushback. Let's get some legislation passed that will force him to compromise his faith. That's what's happening. Let me ask you this question. Does legislating morality ever work? It doesn't work. And that's what they're trying to do. Is they're trying to get some legislation passed that says, hey, king, everybody should be able to worship you for the next 30 days. King's sitting up there saying, that sounds pretty good. I like that. That's a great idea. I'm not too bad. Daniel says, no, I'm not doing that. Verse 10. Now Daniel learned that the decree was been published. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He didn't change the way that he was living his life, but just as he had done before. He didn't have to stand up for anything new, just as he had done before. He just continued to live the life that God had called him to live. He just continued to say, I'm going to follow you, God, no matter what culture is trying to push me away from. No matter what is happening around me, I'm going to continue to follow you. And he began to continue to show love to the people around him. Verse 11. And then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying, asking God for help. He was caught in a trap. He was caught in a place. Now here's the thing that's interesting about this, is that Daniel, when he found out about the legislation that was passed, Daniel did not hold a rally and try to gather the troops with picket signs. He didn't try to hold a rally and have a rousing speech of saying, come on, all followers of God, we need to be able to get something passed here. We need to be able to move things around, that we have this pushback coming against us. He didn't do anything like that, did he? No, instead, what do we see him do? We just see him bring his request before God. We just see him continue to show love to the culture around him and say, God, I'm going to trust you with everything that we have. But what kind of culture do we live in today? What happens when we see the church and politics trying to merge inside of each other? All of a sudden, it gets a bad taste in people's mouths, doesn't it? But we see it happen all the time. We need to get all the Christians around. We need to make sure that we're fighting for legislation. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to legislate morality against everybody else, aren't we? I asked you a question before. Does legislating morality work? No, it doesn't. We don't need to be right. God has not called us to be right. He has called us to love. Are we more interested in behavior modification or heart transformation? Well, you're what's wrong with our country today. And if you would just live the way that I would want you to live, then we'd be all right. I don't think so. I don't think that that's what God has called us to do. I think that he has called us to love every single person, no matter what condition that they are in, no matter what actions that they hold on to, no matter where they came from. Are we more concerned about protecting our borders or loving our neighbor as ourselves? Where are our thoughts completely consumed by? Is it saying that we shouldn't have homosexual marriage? Or are we saying that, man, a homosexual needs Jesus just as much as I do? Are we more interested in legislating morality or showing the world how much that we truly love them? There's pushback that happens. There's persecution when you love that way. They found that he was wrong. Verse 12. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. See, the thing that's interesting to me about this narrative that we see right here is that through the entire narrative, we don't see a recorded message of Daniel ever speaking out about this. The only thing that we see is that we see him praying to God. How do we love a culture of compromise? By our character, by our actions. We show love first. Then, when the opportunity comes, we speak love. When the opportunity finally arises, and we have shown the people around us that we love them so much, and there's an opportunity that comes up, we speak love into their life. We speak it into their life. We don't hold back and we just say, you know what, we're going to love you no matter what happens. Daniel's sitting in the middle of the lion's den all night long with some lions. They're not just hungry. They're hangry. These are hangry lions. You know, like they're so hungry, they're angry about it. You know, they're ready to eat. That's where Daniel's situation is at. I'm going to tell you something, that when you love the way that God wants you to love, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face persecution. What kind of opposition did Daniel face? He faced professional opposition. These were people that he worked with, co-workers, that said, I don't want anything to do with you, and tried to get him away from them. He faced political opposition, that legislation was passed that says you can't be able to serve God the way that you're supposed to. He faced spiritual opposition. What was the law that was there? Don't pray to your God anymore. You need to pray to something else. We see that happen within our culture today, constantly pushing us away professionally, constantly pushing us away even politically and legislation-wise. We see different spiritual opposition that faces us. You know what? It's okay for you to be able to find your own way. Just find your own way. Jesus doesn't matter. If that's for you, fine, no big deal. But whatever you need to pray to be able, we're all going to end up at the same place. We're going to face opposition. How are you going to react to that opposition? The first thing that we see Daniel say. At first light, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near, he called to Daniel in anguish, and he said, Daniel, servant of the living God. Ooh, I love that so much. Daniel, a servant of the living God. How many of you want to be described as a servant of the living God? How many of you are described as a servant of the living God? There's Patty, servant of the living God. There's Jay, servant of the living God. I want to be known as somebody who's like that. I want to be known as someone like Daniel, servant of the living God. Has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? All of a sudden, there's a relationship that has been formed. We see that the king loves Daniel. There's a relationship that has been established because he continues to show him love and compassion the way that God has asked him to. And then what does Daniel say? He says this. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. The first words that we see in this narrative are words of blessing. over the person that just threw him into persecution. His first words are words of love. May the king live forever. When was the last time you blessed somebody who persecuted you? When was the last time you spoke words of love to a person who opposed you? When was the last time you spoke words of love about our country on Facebook? When was the last time that you spoke words of love about a person who was on the opposite side of the political aisle from you? Or instead, are you constantly filling your thoughts with negativity that they're the enemy? What has the enemy done in the church today? He has divided us and allowed us to see them as the enemy. God has called us to love our enemy. I don't think that we've done a good enough job of this. We've not been pushed far enough for the church to rally together and say, you know what, it doesn't matter what legislation's passed against us. It doesn't matter how far you're going to be able to persecute, oppose, that we can be known as people who love. Man, I don't feel accepted by anybody. The first place that they think to go, I need to go to church. That's the place where I'm going to find acceptance. That's the place where I'm going to find that I can belong to a group of people who doesn't matter what my past is. It doesn't matter what my present is, that they're just going to be able to love me. They want to sit down and have a meal with me. I've never been in a place like that before. The first words he says are words of blessing, words of love. And then he says this, my God. He doesn't back down from who saved him. He doesn't back down from his testimony. He doesn't back down from being a witness of the living God. He said, my God sent his angels and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because he was found innocent in his sight, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. Continue on. And the king was overjoyed. Come on, somebody. This is just somebody that was persecuting him, and now he is overjoyed to see him. Now he is overjoyed to be able to have a conversation with him. When was the last time that somebody persecuted, somebody opposed you, that you influenced them so much that now they are overjoyed to see you? He was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. How do we influence our culture? By loving it well. Loving it so far that we are going to be persecuted against. Loving it so far that we're going to have opposition against it. But what are we going to continue to do? We are going to continue to trust our God. And then you want to see what true influence looks like? Whew. You want to see what it looks like to truly influence a culture? Not by standing up and saying, no, I'm right about this. Continuing to love, you're going to see some influence in a culture. At the king's command, the men had falsely accused Daniel, brought in, thrown in the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Dadgum, man, you know, like, they just killed everybody right there. That's what happens to opposition against the living God. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them, crushed them, all their bones. Continue on. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. Influence is getting ready to happen. May you prosper greatly, and I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. How do we influence our culture? By making sure that we're right? By making sure that we have the loudest voice in a room full of chaos? Or by just continuing to love well? And then all of a sudden, light is shown. What are we supposed to do? God has called us to be the salt and light into the earth, right? What does salt do? It makes everything better. We're supposed to make the world a better place, right? What does light do? It makes it brighter. We are supposed to make the world better and brighter. And how do we do that? By loving the way that Jesus loved. By loving the way that Jesus loved. Continue on with this. He says, for it is the living God who endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. Amen. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. Can I get an amen from somebody who's been rescued and saved today? He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the powers of the lions. We serve a God that continues to do that to us today, don't we? He continues to rescue us. He continues to save us. We serve a God that miracles still happen today, and we get to be able to praise him. We get to be able to lift up his name in such a powerful way. How do we influence our culture? By putting all of our stuff aside and loving as best as we can. Where are our thoughts occupied? By loving those around us. The exact same way that Jesus did. Jesus' love knew no bounds, no limits. Romans 5:8. Thank you, Jesus. God demonstrated his love for us in this way. That while we were still sinners, while we still rejected him, while we still spit in his face, I can do this on my own. I don't need you. Go ahead. Thank you for being there, all that kind of stuff. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Come on, somebody. Fill your heart full of joy. That while you still rejected him, even though you were going through some dark times, even though there were times that you said, I don't need any, I don't want it, I don't want to be part of it, he still died for you in that moment. How far should our love go? How far do we need to be able to push ourselves to love somebody around us? My question is this: how far did Jesus go? And every time I think about this verse, and I've been challenged by this thought for a long time, my thought goes to a recent court case that our country has been fighting through. It was actually kind of wrapped up on June 4th. It's an individual in Colorado who's a baker. And two individuals walked inside of his bakery and commissioned him to bake a cake for their wedding. The baker in Colorado was a Christian, and the two individuals that walked in were a homosexual couple. The baker believed that his standards were being compromised by baking a cake for a homosexual wedding. And so he said, I'm not going to do it. They were offended, walked out the door, sued him. And on June 4th, our Supreme Court just issued their ruling in favor of the baker, the Christian freedoms and liberties that we have, religious freedoms. Now, let me say this. I am so thankful that we live in a country that has religious liberties. I'm so thankful that we have the Christian freedoms that we have today in our country, that we can gather in this place without worry of somebody coming in and arresting all of us. I am so thankful that we live in the United States of America. I'm so thankful that I was born in this place and not someplace else. I just want to be able, somebody said to me once before, hey, do you think God would ever call you to be a missionary? Heck no, I'm not doing that. Like, I live in America, okay, with freedoms and running water, all right? Like, I love it here. I just do. I love that. And I'm so thankful that our Supreme Court ruled the way that it did. But a question still nags at me and eats at me. And this is the question. How has the church influenced that community today from that ruling? Have we pointed an entire community of people to Jesus? Or have we pushed them away and said, not where I worship. You're not welcome here. How did we love a community? By standing up for what is right. Well, if he baked the cake, he'd be supporting that. I get that. He'd be compromising his standards. I get it. Did God call us to be right, or did he call us to love? The question that nags at me is this. Not even an entire community. What was the influence on those two individuals that walked inside of that room? That walked inside of that bakery? Is there a chance that a Christian can speak into their life today? I pray for a miracle. I pray for somebody to come in and be able to love them. My challenge for us is this. How far are we willing to go to love someone the way that Jesus loves you? What would have happened if those two individuals who walked inside of that bakery said to that baker, would you bake a cake for our wedding? And that baker took a moment and he said, I want to have a conversation with you. I want you to know that I don't agree with your choice, but I also want you to know that I serve a God who loves you and has called me to love you. And so I want to do something. I want to bake a cake for you. But I also want you to know that as I'm baking this cake, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying that God blesses you. Not that he changes you from your wicked ways. I'm going to pray that God blesses you. And in fact, I would love this. I would love it that if I could just be at your wedding as well. And I want to be able to meet some of the people that are going to be eating this cake, because I'm going to be praying for every single one of them as well. Anyone who partakes from this cake, I want them to know how much that I love them, because that's what God has asked me to do, is to love every single person that comes through these doors. In fact, I don't even want to just bake this cake for you, but God has asked me to love you so much, I'm going to do it for free. I want to be able to bake this cake for you for free, and I want you to go tell anybody else in your community, any of your friends that are in a homosexual relationship, come into this bakery right here, because I'm going to bake every single one of them for free. Why? Because God loves you. Then what kind of influence would have that church that that individual goes to have on that community? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the worst of the worst. Let me ask you this. Where was Jesus' influence at? Was it sitting in a church full of people? No, he was accused and opposed by all the religious people at that time. Who's Jesus, man? He hangs out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the worst of the worst. I don't want anything to do with that guy. And what happened? The religious people persecuted him. How do we influence our country? How do we influence our culture? By loving the way that Christ loved us. Church, would you please stand? I want you to know that I'm not judging that baker at all. That's not my intention of telling his story, to judge him in that sense. The reason why I tell that story is to challenge us. How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go to love someone? because I'm not sure if you understood that correctly, but Jesus went as far as he could and died for you, died for me, for every single person that we see walking around is how far he's going to go. Again, how far are you going to go? God, we just come before you, knowing that we haven't got it right every single time, knowing that we need work, Lord Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us and challenge us to a place that loves so much, farther than we ever have, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord God, as Focus 314, to be known as a church that loves.